So this Lenten season, as we move toward Easter and the cross before it, we're trying to slow down a little to remember and to reflect on the journey that Jesus took that first Holy Week. We often hurry through some of these important final moments in Jesus' life in anticipation of Easter, but there's lessons here that we really don't want to miss. Ultimately, it's a story that's not only about Jesus and his journey, but it's also about us, about whether or not we are going to go on this journey with Jesus, whether we're going to be disciples. So we're slowing down to see who this Jesus is that we're trying to follow, to focus in on some of these really important moments in the last week of his life. There's a devotional book about this time in the life of Jesus called The 24 Hours That Changed the World. And at this point, as we read our scripture for today, we're in these final 24 hours that changed the world. We're reading this week from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This story, as we know, is called the Last Supper. We typically wouldn't talk about it until the Thursday of Holy Week, or Maundy Thursday, as it's called, which is not to be mistaken with Monday Thursday, which is terribly confusing as a kid. Maundy comes from the Latin word for command or mandate. It refers to Jesus' commandment to the disciples in the Gospel of John to love one another as I have loved you, which is quite a command, awfully daunting challenge to love as Jesus loved, considering the lengths that Jesus went to show us his love. The final 24 hours of the life of Christ begins the passion of Jesus. We tend to just think of the passion of Christ as his crucifixion. However, I read someone say that really the first passion of Jesus was the kingdom of God, bringing God's justice, the rule of God for all. This was the passion of Jesus. This is what Jesus came to bring, the good news of the kingdom of God for all people. Jesus preached good news for all people. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry, and he sat and he ate with sinners. This was the kingdom of God. Father Richard Rohr says that at the meals in the Gospels, Jesus always says all the wrong things. He eats the wrong food, doesn't practice the right rituals, invites all the wrong people. and there's a message in his actions. It's a significant part of the life and ministry of Jesus that Jesus made a point to intentionally sit down and eat with all the wrong people. And the religious authorities, they despised him for it. And they always questioned him about it. But from the start, Jesus' life and ministry was about welcoming all kinds of people, the broken, the outcast. We know that Jesus rode somewhat triumphantly into Jerusalem at the beginning of his final week, but almost immediately the authorities began to question him. A conflict arises right away against this kingdom of God that Jesus came to bring. Jesus' kingdom message of good news for all people is in direct contrast to the kingdoms of this world. It still is today. So this conflict runs deep, and it continues to fester and culminate into a plot to kill Jesus. Even before the Passover meal on Thursday, the religious leaders find a disciple who's willing to do their dirty work. So as Wednesday ends and the Passover on Thursday begins, the scripture says that Judas began to look for an opportunity to betray him. And then Thursday, on that first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus and the 12 needed to prepare to celebrate the Passover. And so we know that Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him." And it happens just like he said it would. They find the man who leads them to an upper room, and they make preparations there. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing here and all the way to the end. That evening, Jesus and the disciples gathered in the upper room to share the Passover meal together. It's supposed to be a celebration, remembering God's covenant with them in Egypt, that the blood of the lamb on the doorpost saved them, that God passed over them. So on Passover, they celebrate just like that last supper that they had as slaves in Egypt. They eat together lamb and unleavened bread, and they remember the great love of God that they were delivered from slavery. It's supposed to be a hopeful meal, but for Jesus and the 12, this last supper, there's a tension in the air. The disciples had barely taken their seats when Jesus says to them, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." So the disciples begin to question. They say, surely not I. Though it's not really a question for them, it's a statement. They're pretty confident in themselves. Surely not I. If you're ever feeling kind of bad about your walk with Jesus, it's always a little comforting to go and read through the Gospels and look at these disciples who are struggling to follow Jesus. Surely not I, they say. And yet it was a matter of hours later, and Judas betrays Jesus, Peter denies Jesus, and before the end, all 12 of them turn back, and in one way or another, they betray Jesus. Betrayal seems so far removed from us. It's a strong word. Surely not I, we might say. Surely not I. But this gospel story is about us too. It's a warning for us, a lesson for us as we seek to be disciples. We know we're called to follow, to be obedient in faith, to love as he loved, but it's hard to follow Jesus. We may be tempted to compromise our faith, to step away when faith asks too much of us. Surely not I. I think the truth that's hard for us to hear is that perhaps we are more like these struggling disciples than we might like to admit. That at times we are more like betrayers and deniers of Jesus than disciples of Jesus. It's hard to follow Jesus. It's right in the middle of a betrayal. It's right on the brink of Peter's denial, in the middle of all these reminders of our own brokenness, our own tendencies to betray and deny, that Jesus sits down and he eats with these struggling disciples. And there would have been usually been important ritual words that Jesus might say for the Passover, but this time, his Last Supper, Jesus changed it. And instead, he took the bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took the cup, saying, "This is my blood shed for you." And he would go on from this meal, and he would be beaten, he'd be whipped, and on the cross, his body would be broken for us, his blood shed for us. Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber said that the 12 disciples who sat around that table included Judas, the betrayer, and Peter, the denier. And the reason Judas and Peter make us cringe is that there is a little betrayer and a little denier in all of us. And it is precisely that part of us which Jesus seeks to make whole with his own broken body. And the good news of the gospel is that we can bring these most broken pieces of ourselves, our broken hearts, our innermost thoughts. We can bring the most broken pieces of our lives, most broken pieces of this world that we live in. We can bring it all. Jesus takes the bread and he says, "This is my body broken for you." He takes the cup and gives us a new covenant in his blood. In Sunday school this last week, we were talking about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent and what it means. And I shared a story about a friend and their family. Whenever they sit down and they sit down at the dinner table for dinner, before they eat, they always ask the kids. They say, "What do we deserve? What do we deserve?" And the kids are supposed to respond, "What do we deserve?" And they say, "Death." And I don't know, it's a little funny to me. You can laugh, it's okay. It's a little kind of a funny image for me. But it's not untrue, is it? For all have sinned and fallen short. The wager of sin, as it says in Romans, the wager of sin is death. What do we deserve? But then they eat. There was a young boy who was consistently late coming home from school. And his parents kept talking to him, scolding him. And finally, his frustrated father warned him that if he were late one more time, then for supper that night, he'd have only bread and water. Only bread and water. And a few days later, he was late again. And he was later than he'd ever been before. And neither of his parents said anything. But that evening, when they gathered at the table, he found at his place only a slice of bread, a glass of water. He knew he'd been warned. He knew he'd been warned. But that night, he was really hungry, exceptionally hungry. And after sitting there for a few silent moments, the boy's father reached over. And he took the boy's plate and he replaced it with his own full plate of warm food. The boy understood that because of his father's great love for him, he was taking upon himself the punishment that he, the boy, had earned. And this is God's love for us. This is God's love for us. A feast is set before us, struggling disciples, stumbling Christians that we are. Through the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, praise God, we don't get what we deserve. We're given a feast of blessings. Because of the Father's great love for us, we're given a new covenant in his blood, the forgiveness, the grace of God, abundant life for us here and now. A feast. Very body of Jesus broken, blood of Christ shed for us. Amen.